Let us open our Bibles this evening to Galatians chapter 5. We have been in the book of Galatians for some time, but we have not read it for a while because we have been looking at the works of the flesh for a time, and then we looked individually at the fruit of the Spirit. And so now we will return to the immediate context of the book of Galatians, and we will, with the help of the Lord, close out our chapter 5 this evening. So we'll begin reading at verse 16. This is the word of God. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, we come unto thee, and we ask that the power of thy Spirit may be known in our midst as the word of life is opened unto us. We pray that our hearts may be receptive of thy word. We pray that thy servant may have liberty and boldness. And we ask, Lord, that we may thus draw nigh unto thee and find security for our souls through the finished work of Christ our Savior, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we have been going through the book of Galatians, you have heard me often referring to Martin Luther. He loved this book of Galatians. It was his very favorite book. It was the best commentary that he's written, and the most effective. Many souls have been saved. Much good has been done for the gospel through his commentary on Galatians. Martin Luther had a long life, and he had many struggles in his life. And one of the things, as he preached the gospel and was opposed by the enemies of the gospel for preaching, he contrasted the theology of the cross with the theology of glory. And when I first heard that contrast, probably 2 or 3 years ago, I wondered, well, how can that be a contrast? Of course, we have a theology of glory. Our doctrine is immensely glorious. It's very glorious. But he was talking about the ministry of the gospel as well as the life of the gospel. The life of the Christian is a crucified life. And there were people in his day, as there are in our day, who wanted or presented and preached a theology of glory. Everything's wonderful. Everything is good. Why should you be sad? You should always be happy. And the gospel is good to advance you and to do good to you. So those were the two ways in which he contrasts that. The theology of the cross is a good thing. The theology of glory, you might not expect, but the theology of glory is a bad thing. And we find exactly those two theologies presented here in verses 24 to 26 of Galatians 5. So we want to look, first of all, we'll take them in order, the theology of the cross. And Paul here says, as far as the theology of the cross is concerned, we have two aspects, crucifixion and conduct. So first of all, we have crucifixion. This is not the first time that Paul has spoken about this in the book of Galatians. He says, first of all, that, just turn back a page and we'll see where that is, Galatians 2, verse 20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ dwelleth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he is crucified, but he's crucified to himself. He's alive to God. He's alive to holiness. He's alive to sanctification. He's alive to the working of the Spirit and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but he's crucified to himself. And that's the thing that many people don't want to be a Christian if they have to be crucified to themselves. They don't want to die to themselves. They want to indulge themselves. They want to please themselves. They want to see how they can combine then please themselves and also be called a Christian. That is very prevalent. And that struggle continues to be a struggle within the Christian life. We read of that in verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would or ye desire. So there's a battle going on within the life of every Christian. And every Christian is crucified to the flesh. And that is, the effect of that is a process, but the actual deed is a deed. It's done. You're crucified. So it's not an option. It's not where you look for something where you grow into being crucified. A Christian is crucified to himself and not pleasing himself first. So they have crucified that flesh. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, that we are dead to sin. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's absurd that a Christian would indulge himself in sin, would cast himself into sinful behavior. We're dead to sin. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're baptized into Christ. We're not baptized into Satan or into sin or into wickedness. We're baptized into Christ. And so your life ought to show that forth. Now going back to Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So clearly we've been seeing here that this struggle, how is it then that when I feel so overwhelmed with lust of the flesh, with temptation to sin, how am I even a Christian? Do you ever wonder that? Am I even a Christian just for the way that I sometimes behave myself? And that frustration, beloved, and I don't want to make that an absolute test, but that frustration is an indication that you are saved. It's an indication that you do have that struggle, that you want more of the power of the Spirit, more of the evidence of the Christian life. That's the desire of your heart, and you don't see enough of it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. But press on there. there could be a great problem if you step back and you fall into despair and say, well, I'm never going to be any good at this Christian life. No, you plead the power of the Spirit to press on. I'm in this struggle. I need spiritual armor. I'm going to win with the help of the Lord. And we, you know, fall back on that doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. He says that when you are crucified with Christ, that Christians have crucified the affections and desires. So you are no longer driven by those fleshly passions. You're not driven by the lust of the flesh. You're not driven to just do whatever you feel like, do whatever you want to do. And Christians then hear the threat of God's judgment against sin. They recognize that when God says sin is to be judged, they take that very seriously. And what does the world do? The world says, well, okay, I hear the words of judgment, but I believe in God's grace. I believe, and they separate that grace, whatever they think it means, in their mind has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with atonement for their sin. They just say, God is good. He would never send somebody like me to hell. But when you realize who you are, don't you have to say, yeah, God would send exactly someone like me to hell? Because maybe I don't outwardly display wickedness and evil, but it's there in my heart, and only the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ have kept me from exercising that sin. It needs to be dealt with. And it was dealt with where? Where was your sin dealt with, beloved? At the cross. At the cross. Not for your tears are you forgiven. Not for your fasting. Not for your faithfulness in your actions, but only at the cross. Always, beloved, look to the cross. That's the place where atonement took place. That's where you have peace with God. And there, beloved, there alone. And so you hear about the judgment of God against sin, and you turn from it by faith and prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is serious business for the Christian. And they tremble at the thought of offending a holy God. The world, on the other hand, is unable to crucify their passions. And they encourage indulgence. Do whatever you want. Fulfill your sexual desires. Indulge yourself in drugs to take the pain of life away. Go and indulge in parties and just throw off every inhibition and just enjoy yourself to the full. And that is their solution. And this has been promoted for, you know, 40 and 50 years in our land. We're bearing the fruit of that now, where people just are encouraged to indulge themselves. If you're not happy being a man, why don't you become a woman? If you're not happy being a woman, why don't you become a man? Just to identify as that. And this is the law of the land today. We are required as Canadian citizens to honor that. That's the law of the land. We can't live with that as Christians. And we're going to face many challenges in the days to come about exactly how that's going to live out in our lives. And it is going to be a challenge. We're going to have to know exactly what to say and when to say it and when to not say it. And we're going to need discernment. We're going to need direction from the Lord. These days are upon us. It's another reason why we really feel that we're in the last days. We're in the end days. And all we can do is pray for revival. So these are all the ways of death. The world loves them. Loves to indulge in things that lead to death. In the back of their mind, they know that it's going to lead to death, but it doesn't keep them from doing those things. So there's the life of the Christian is the life, is a crucified life. A life that's crucified to self and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that crucifixion, there's a change in your conduct. And that is what Paul says here then, that verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's saying here, essentially, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, let us act accordingly. Act in accordance with what you are. And so we've talked before about a word that Paul often uses, probably the most common word for walking, is actually the idea of moving your feet and of taking steps and making advances, you know, walking in that way. That's not the word that's used here. This word has to do with your conduct. It has to do with the way that you live, living in accordance with the law of God, living in accordance with those who are governed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So when I was, I haven't heard this for a while, but when I was younger, a number of years ago, I often would hear, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's an interesting thought, isn't there? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? There is a change in behavior. There's a change in the way in which Christians live, in which they conduct themselves. So the Holy Spirit produces new people, new actions, new attitudes. All of life is new for the Christian. Paul says that the Holy Spirit makes you a new creature in Christ. So they're truly spiritual because they're governed by the truth of God's word. They're governed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God. He directs you through the scriptures. And we talked about that this morning. The scriptures are precious to the Lord's people because they give guidance, they give comfort, they give perspective. They direct you to Christ, the Savior of your soul. So Paul here is saying, this is the case that I want you to know that you are in, he says to the Galatian church. But there are some in your midst that are troubling you. Remember how Galatians has been developing here. At the first, he's very, very adamant. Who hath bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? He uses very strong language. He's very upset with them. You knew grace. You had grace in your midst, you had the gospel, and now you're turning to the law? Now you're turning to some kind of external obedience? He's frustrated, and he's angry with a righteous anger. He's not sinful when he writes these words. He is rightfully indignant with them for giving up the grace of God, the simplicity of the gospel, for these wicked men that have come in and undermined their faith. And want them to be distracted from the true gospel and to focus on their outward behavior, outward religious signs, not outward behavior in terms of holiness, true holiness, but they want to lead them away from the grace of God. And I hope I've been able to emphasize that to you and bring that out as we've been going through Galatians. It's the grace of God that these men are denying. Not works of righteousness. Paul, all the way through here, is saying, I expect good behavior. I expect Christian behavior from Christians. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he produces. He produces the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Guard against those. So there's this false spirituality that crept in. Did these men pretend to be spiritual? Eminently. They love to present themselves as being spiritual. And we have men today who pretend to be extremely spiritual. We're just listening to somebody talk about how they were so spiritual that they refused to put God in a box. We just transcend all that. God is bigger than the Bible. God can do whatever he wants. And one of them said, I would never finish this sentence, God cannot. Because God can do anything. Even though the Bible says God cannot lie, are there things God cannot do? Absolutely. He can't sin. He cannot lie. He cannot betray his covenant promises. He can't. He can't because he's faithful to himself. When these men were presented with this, they thought that that was just bizarre. Bizarre that God would have attributes and that he would live consistently with those attributes. And they presented this idea that these attributes were placed upon God by faithful Christians. Where do you get these ideas? You know, where do you get those ideas? From God's word. It's right here in God's word. Just a simple reading of the scriptures will show you who God is. But these men have cast off the scriptures long ago. The scriptures are insignificant. They're filled with contradictions. And you have to live above the Bible, beyond the Bible. There's no certainty for them in the scriptures. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad, beloved, for you who find comfort and consolation in the Word of God, that find joy in knowing who God is, in reading about his greatness, his grandeur, his majesty, his might, his everything. God is phenomenal. He is awesome in the actual sense of that word. He ought to fill your heart with awe and wonder and magnificence. So these men are coming into churches and they're gaining popularity. Well, why not? Rob Bell, I don't know how faithful he ever was to the gospel, but one day he came along and said, well, there is no hell. He wrote a book called Love Wins. Love Wins. Because God is so loving, he would never send anybody to hell. Where do you get this idea that there's a hell? Well, from the words of the Lord Jesus, for one thing, but he just dismisses all that because God is love. That's the only doctrine he has. And that doctrine, by the way, is one that he's made up because he can't get it from the scriptures because he's already rejected the word of God. But boy, is that ever appealing. Is it ever appealing to the natural man to think, God will never, in the end, I'm going to go to heaven. God will never judge me for my sin. And so is he able to draw a crowd? Yeah, absolutely. And he's on TV. Everybody wants to have him on their talk shows because this is a wonderful gospel to spread. People have just cast aside the word of God and people within churches. A number of years ago, you remember there was a United Church minister in Toronto who we're not particularly surprised, but she said, I'm an atheist. But I want to stay being the pastor. First of all, it's a female, and she's the pastor. She declares herself to be an atheist. She said, well, I want to stay in the ministry. I want to help people. But you can be an atheist and still be a pastor. First of all, you can't be a woman and be a pastor. You certainly can't be an atheist and still be a pastor. But the more bizarre thing was that, maybe not so very unexpected, but bizarre, was that the church wanted her to continue to serve there. Now, how can you say we have an atheist for a pastor? Now, who would go to church there? But people do, because it's comforting to the flesh. It's comforting to the old man. It's not challenging to the spirit. And the spirit, as Ichabod written over that church long ago. And two weeks ago today, you may have heard of a pastor by the name of Justin Joplin at Lorne Lake Baptist Church in Toronto. He preached a sermon on the pearl of great price. He said, I've found the pearl of great price, and it's worth searching for and diligently searching for. In the very end of the sermon, he announces that he's going to live the rest of his life as a woman. He announces this to his congregation. He hasn't mentioned it to his elders. They're all shocked and surprised. And apparently they want him also to continue. So how bizarre is this? To hear that announcement from the pulpit, apparently no hint, no idea that this is the direction that I'm going. I'm sure for the listening ear, there were a lot of hints, a lot of doctrine and suggestion. If you were listening, I'm sure there were a lot of people that maybe were not surprised. But here's a man, married with two sons. I don't know when his wife found out, but it's just a great evil that's taking place. These things are creeping into the pulpits. That's what Paul is concerned about. So if you go over to the marketplace, if you go over to the city temple in Ephesus or in the churches in Galatia, we expect that. We live in a wicked society. But in the church, not in the church. How does that get into the church? It gets into the church because we're not careful, because elders are not careful, because Christians are not careful. And so you end up then with a theology of glory, because these people are all about a positive attitude. They're all about really advancing. We're busy. We're busy in good works. We're busy in all kinds of wonderful things. We're not busy for Christ. They use his name. They use the word of God to give them some kind of credibility. But they've cast off the gospel long, long ago. These are the men that have a theology of glory. And Paul talks about those in verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And it's interesting, and Martin, and I hope that you do pick up a copy of Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, very profitable. But here is one place in his commentary where he keeps referring to this Greek word for vainglory, and he just repeats it over and over and over again, that this is what characterizes these men. That Greek word, as if he can't find a German word for that, he uses the Greek word. But they're filled with vainglory. And that's what they're desiring. That's what they lust after, is attention to themselves. So coming back to this idea, they mock anyone that says that God has definitely spoken. They would mock you, beloved, if you said, I'm going to heaven. Can you say that? Can you say, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with my Savior for eternity. Well, people look at you and say, that's presumptuous. There are many religions in the world. Think of the implications of that. You're saying that everybody else is wrong. Well, you're saying it, but I hope you're saying it because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says it very clearly. So, but the main thing is not the implication. The main thing is that I know that I am going to heaven, not for what I've done, but for what Jesus has done. I'm going to heaven because Christ has died for my sins. Christ has had mercy upon me. The good news that we share with others who may find offense at that is that he would have mercy on you as well. If you'll humble yourself before him in his presence, he's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He gives the gift of salvation. Ask him for that gift. Plead with him for that gift. But turn from your sins. You can't have sin and salvation working together as the desire of your heart. So they would mock you and say, you can't know. I can know. And I can't know within my heart. It's not like that hymn, you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. No, no, no. Well, you don't know it because he lives within your heart. Because tomorrow morning you may wake up and not feel like he's living within your heart. You know that he lives because the Bible tells you so, beloved. That's the only reason. There's you have an emotional response to that, but that's how you know. You know because God has told you that Christ conquered death. And he conquered death. He's the first fruits. He's bringing others with him into heaven. I'm one of them because God has given me faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have that confidence and assurance that may come and go, but ultimately the assurance is that God has saved me and he is bringing me to heaven. That is the gospel, and that is what you need to be confirmed and assured about. People will mock you for that confidence. So here are these theologians of glory, and they're not in it only for the money. You hear about these prosperity preachers who have jets and mansions all over the world, more than two or three or four. But after a while, you get so much money that you don't need money anymore. But they want to make sure that their name is in front of everybody. They have to be on the TV. They have to be on the internet. They have to make sure that people are talking about them. And that's all they want. That's the idea behind this word for vainglory. It's like the idea, the person who says, I don't care what you say about me so long as you spell my name right. I want everybody to know that it's me, whether it's good or bad. I want people to talk about me. That's the burden of their heart. They want people, they want to be noticed by people. They want to be known by people. Anything, just as long as people are talking about me. So that leads then invariably to a personality cult. It's all about me. And they love to have the preeminence. Do you remember, does that sound familiar to you? Who loved to have the preeminence? The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, wrote to the church, wrote to Gaius at the church. Let's take a minute to read. We'll read the whole book. It's just a few verses. We'll read the whole book of 3 John. 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Here is Gaius. Travelers would come by, need hospitality. Gaius said, come to my house. Come and stay with me. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian, and we can have fellowship together. We'll put you up for the night on your journey. Diotrephes had other ideas. And he didn't like that idea, the generosity and the charity of Gaius. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. John says this is characteristic of Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence among them. He receiveth us not. I wrote to Diotrephes. He rejected my letter, the Apostle John. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So here is Diotrephes saying, you do good to people. That's not our testimony. I don't know why. But he's excommunicating people. He apparently has influence and power and authority in the church. He may be an elder, but he is excommunicating people in the church for their kind. He forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So Demetrius probably is the one who's bringing that letter to Gaius. And Paul, and John is saying, Demetrius has a good testimony. Receive him. He's a brother in the Lord. Show him hospitality. Diotrephes isn't going to like it, but do it anyway. Be a faithful servant and minister. So here are these men. They love to have the preeminence. Diotrephes was just loved to have his name flashed around. Here's his name flashed for all of time in the Word of God. There's Diotrephes. For all of time, his name is recorded as a wicked and evil man in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are there are men then that we see their ministries, they love to have the preeminence. They love to be talked about. They love to be on TV. It doesn't matter that others are criticizing them. It just seems to spur them forward to be more aggressive in their vainglory. So they are vainglorious. They have no regard for the gospel, no regard for the truth of God's word. They may, in fact, boast, and many of them do, they boast that they live and walk by the Spirit. They would use these words, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And they would say, well, that's exactly what we're doing. We are walking in the Spirit. But they have a whole different view of what that spirituality consists of. This is the importance of staying in God's word so that you can identify these false teachers. They obey the flesh and they do the works of the flesh. That's how they're identified. And their fruits show them for what they are. They provoke one another. They envy one another. They get all excited if somebody has a little more preeminence, a little more money than they do. But also, beloved, here's the warning for the church. If people were to come into the church and start provoking one another and envying one another, if that spirit is present in the church, we're in trouble. We have to start watching against that. That's the spirit that was present in these Galatian churches. They were envying one another, provoking one another. They were causing discord among the brethren, which thing Proverbs says God hates. God hates the man who sows discord among brethren. Now, very clearly, there's no question about that. But this is the beginning of sorrows if we're going to allow those kinds of things in our congregation, in our church. We have to preserve and pursue peace amongst the brethren. So as we consider these things then, beloved, this evening, are you crucified to yourself and alive to Christ? This is the gospel. Crucified to myself, I'm alive to Christ. How do I have spiritual life? Christ dwells within me. The life which I now live, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then are you always being on guard against those who would rob you of your spirituality? They'll accuse you of being legalists, and we have to be very careful we're not legalists. That's a sinful behavior as well. We have to guard against legalism. But here, we have to be careful that if someone accuses you of legalism, just examine yourself whether that's an accurate assessment. Are they just throwing words around in order to try to win an argument or to try to intimidate you? Or are you simply obeying the law of God because you love it? Because you love the God who gave the law? Because you love the Lord Jesus who fulfilled the law? Because you love the Holy Spirit who also adores the law? That's all the difference in the world. And the world, because they're convicted by your holy life and your spiritual behavior, will be convicted. They don't want to see you living differently. They don't want to see you obeying a higher authority than them, a higher authority than the government of Canada, any higher authority. And we do. We have the highest authority of all. And to obey that authority is not legalism, unless your heart is cold But if your heart has been warmed by the gospel, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's just love. It's just love by which we pursue holiness. And we can expect that to convict others as well. And they want to rob you of your liberty. Remember at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. You have freedom, even though they may accuse you of being legalistic. We do have liberty. So, beloved, stand fast and let no one take away your liberty, your love of the truth, your loving obedience to a much more loving Savior who has loved you with an everlasting love and who is pleased when you bring forth good works from your heart because you love him. Let us repent of vainglory, of provoking one another, envying one another, and let us walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we thank thee that thou hast delivered us. Thou hast delivered us not to do evil things or to commit sin. Thou hast delivered us unto holiness. And we do thank thee for thy exhortation this night. We do thank thee for thy mercy, which has abounded unto us. We pray thy blessing upon the exhortation from thy word. Lord, make us desirous, not of vainglory, but of thy honor and thy glory, that we may walk in the Spirit. Lord, will thou hear our prayer? Renew us in the inner man, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.